And this generation, we're doing a series on Jerusalem and Bible prophecy. Don't think that this doesn't have anything to do with the church or isn't important for the Christian believer. If God is unfaithful to Israel, he will be unfaithful to the church. If God is not faithful to his promises to a physical city, be assured he'll never stand over his promises to the spiritual city of God. Both of these peoples are so dovetailed, the old and the new, Israel and the church. You cannot separate them because it's the same God in heaven who chose Israel, chose Jerusalem, and chose the seed of Abraham, who in the New Testament, through the blood of Christ, chooses you and I to be members of the body of Christ. I just want to preach here tonight. Last week we dealt with Jerusalem as a besieged city, that since 1948 down to our own day, it is utterly under siege, has constantly come under wars and been delivered in miraculous ways. But here tonight I want to deal with the history of Jerusalem. In this hour when so many hate Israel, accuse Israel, we must know the history of this city called Jerusalem. Reading from Genesis chapter 14, from verse 17. Genesis 14, verse 17. And it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that went with him, at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, and possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word that you have chosen and set aside Jerusalem and Israel as a physical sign, as a testimony to your preservation, to as an example that you do keep covenant with men on the earth, Lord God, that when you enter into a covenant, Lord God, with Noah and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and King David, that you keep that covenant even unto a thousand generation. You swear by yourself, you cannot lie, nor God, you cannot break one promise that you've made to us, O God, through that covenant. And nor God, we know in your word that you brought us into that Abrahamic covenant, that the promises that were made unto Israel become ours through Jesus Christ, that all the promises belong to us through that covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. My God, I thank you that you've made the covenant that you made with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, and it's through the blood of the Lamb that you've made those same covenants to be mine through the person of Christ. We just love you and bless you. And my God, I thank you for such a physical witness and testimony as the city of Jerusalem in this hour, that you not only keep your promises but that you fulfill all of your prophecies, that you've known all things that would be, that would ever happen, that possibly can happen in the future. And Lord God, that you know all things and that you bring all things to pass. We bless you, we worship you as the God of prophecy, as the God who watches over Jerusalem to perform your word. And my God, a God who's very jealous for his church in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to teach here for a moment on a history of Jerusalem. You see, we live in an hour when Jerusalem is the most fought over city in the entire world. No other city in any generation, in any nation, is more the center of controversy than the little city of Jerusalem. When we begin to look at the history of Jerusalem, we see it's the most fought over and the most possessed city and the most coveted city religiously, politically, and militarily. No other city compares with it. We know that Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, he conquered Jerusalem and ruled over it. So did Cyrus the Great and Alexander the Great of Greece. All these great world leaders conquered Jerusalem. They desired Jerusalem. They fought for Jerusalem. And they subdued Jerusalem. All of them desired and coveted the little plot of land now called Israel. When we look at all the great Roman emperors, all of them ruled over the little city of Jerusalem. When we begin to trace the Catholic popes and their crusades, we see again that they desired to possess the little city of Jerusalem. About 1,000 years ago, the popes of Rome sent great armies against Jerusalem to conquer it. Great armies gathered from across Europe, and they were promised, these soldiers who were immoral, wicked men, who were liars, scoundrels, were promised that they would have eternal life, that all their sins would be forgiven if they went to Jerusalem and fought for the deliverance of Jerusalem. That's what they're promised. Those men went straight to hell. They didn't get a free ticket to heaven, I can assure you. Then after that, we have the Muslim leaders of the Arabic world ruling over this little city of Jerusalem, fighting for it, coveting it, actually burning with the desire to triumph over it. The entire Muslim world for over 1,500 years has desired to possess Israel and to dominate the city of Jerusalem. All through these ages, in more recent times, the United Nations, the UN, made a resolution in 1947 making Jerusalem an international city. I don't know of another city that's called an international city, but they said, we want Jerusalem to uniquely be watched over by all nations, and that Jerusalem will be an international city owned by everybody, but owned by nobody. That was 1947. Or more recently, the Prime Minister of Israel, called Prime Minister Peres, in September 2014, he actually had a very close friendship with Pope Francis, met with him several times, wrote letters to him as he did to John Paul. And he actually suggested that Pope Francis should start an organization of united religions, a sort of United Nations of world religions, and that Jerusalem should be the capital of it, and that the Pope, as the most respected, and this is the Prime Minister of Israel 3 years ago, he said, because Pope Francis is the most respected world leader, he should rule over or administer world religion from the city of Jerusalem. Back in the 90s, when Paris was Prime Minister again, he also wrote to Pope John Paul, saying, surely you could become the head of world religion at Jerusalem. I'm telling you about the history. It is coveted by Islam, coveted by Catholicism, and coveted by Judaism. But more than that, world politics wants Jerusalem. World government wants Jerusalem. World religion wants Jerusalem. It is a fought over city. There's no doubt about that. Only America has consistently acknowledged that Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. It's the only nation. And recently, the Czech Prime Minister and the Prime Minister of the Philippines, they both come out and said, we're going to do the same and acknowledge Jerusalem. But out of our entire world, only America has constantly said, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And the world goes crazy over it. They go schizophrenic. They're doing hula hoops across the room. They're pulling their hair out. The Islamic world wants to set everything on fire because Jerusalem is called the capital of Israel. For 3,000 years, the Jews have called Jerusalem the capital of Israel. And for 3,000 years, it's been fought over constantly. I want to deal with this little city of Jerusalem here tonight because the Bible is filled from Genesis to Revelation with the history of Jerusalem. It's past history. It's present history. And remember, nothing's been added to the Bible in 2,000 years, no matter what anyone says, and not a word of it's been changed.
That's right.
Not a word. So the Bible contains its past history, its present history, and notice this, its future history. The Bible is actually filled with information about everything that's going to happen in the city of Jerusalem from tonight straight through until Jesus comes back again. We actually have prophecies given 3,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, about everything that is about to happen in our generation and in this generation that lies ahead of us. We actually have a book that has the future history of Jerusalem, and more is written in this book than about any other city in the world. The only other city that's talked about a lot is Babylon. And you know, Babylon today doesn't really exist, but the Bible prophesies that ancient Babylon's going to become a great city, the capital of the world again. That's what the Bible prophesies. So these two cities, Jerusalem and Babylon, are more talked about in the Bible than any other. But we have a unique book prophesying about what's just about to happen in Jerusalem. All the great military political leaders have predicted for many years that the Third World War would begin at Jerusalem in the land of Israel. The Bible predicts 3,000 years ago that a war called Ezekiel's War will begin very shortly. Russia from the north is going to lead that war. Turkey is going to be involved and Iran is going to be there along with other Arabic nations. The Bible actually predicts that before Christ comes back, but after Israel has been gathered from all the nations of the world, Russia is going to invade Israel. Just the past week, more than 50 Arab nations met together and their leaders said, we are calling on Jerusalem to be the capital city of the Palestinian state. We reject Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Everything is moving fast. And the Bible says at the end days, Jerusalem will be at the center of the spiritual, physical, military, economic factions of our world. It's going to be the most important city. The Bible even predicts after Ezekiel's war, there's going to be another war, not involving the Middle East, but involving all the nations in the world called Armageddon. And it will happen in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. All the world's armies are going to gather against Jerusalem and besiege it for a period of 3.5 years. Then after 1,000 years of Christ reigning on the earth, we're actually told that one last time the devil gets released. And he goes through the entire world to deceive men one last time. And we're told that he draws all the armies up against Jerusalem, the holy city, one last time. Let me get to my text in Genesis 14 that we read. You may think, well, having said so much about Jerusalem, why are you reading Genesis 14 when it doesn't talk about Jerusalem? Oh, but it does. You see, in Genesis chapter 14, we have the first mention of war in the Bible. We have the first mention of priesthood, the first mention of kingship, the first mention of communion, of bread and wine being brought forth by a priest. We have the first mention of God being called the Most High God, which is the name for all the world and all nations. We also have the first mention ever of tithing in the Bible. These are all first, but notice with me, the first war is mentioned in all of history, and it has a connection with Jerusalem. And the first war ever recorded in the Bible, in all of history, is recorded in the land of Israel. When we begin to read Genesis 14 in its context, we read of a war of 9 kings. 4 kings come from Iraq, what's present day Iraq. 4 kings and their armies come towards Israel. And they fight against 5 kings. Who are kings of cities in around the Dead Sea in Israel. So we have the 4 kings coming with a great army. And they meet this other army from Israel. And they're all pagan people. And in Genesis 14, we read that this army from Iraq actually captures Sodom and Gomorrah and burns it and destroys it and captures the population. And they take the wealth and all the goods of those cities. And they take them captive. Along with a young man called Lot. Who's the nephew of Abraham. That great man of God. You see, Lot was not a very good believer. He was living in the wrong city. He didn't have his family in order. He was living in Sodom. And here in the midst of this war, he gets carried off. He's the only righteous man in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he gets carried off with all of his family and all his goods. And we read in Genesis 14 that Abraham chases after them. When he hears that Lot, his nephew and family, have been taken by this Iraqi army, if I can call it that, from the land of Shinar. These great armies. He takes his 318 men and he pursues after them. He chases after them and he meets the army and he actually defeats them. He defeats them and he rescues Lot and takes all of the men and he brings them back to Israel again. Now listen what happens. We read that as he comes back into the land to a certain specific valley that's just south of Jerusalem, he meets 2 kings. 2 kings come out to meet him. One of them is the king of Sodom, but the other is the king of Salem. These 2 kings come out to meet Abraham. Who is Abraham? He's a man of God. He's a man justified by faith alone. He's justified by the blood. He's a friend of God. He isn't righteous through his good works. He has believed in God and he was made righteous through faith. Not by trying to work his way to heaven. He believed God and God made him righteous. God forgave all his sins. God brought him into a relationship with himself. And look at this man of God. He's actually called the father of the faith. If you believe in Christ, he's your father in the faith. And you're to follow his example. But look at him meeting these 2 men. The king of Salem and the king of Sodom. And these 2 kings come. First of all, here comes the king of Sodom. But the king of Salem breaks in on it and approaches him. Who is this king of Salem? Where is Salem? What is Salem? Jerusalem. Salem. It is the very same. You say, prove it. Okay, I'll prove it. Psalm 76 verse 1. Listen to what it says. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle. And his dwelling place is Zion. Look at it. Judah, Israel, Zion. And in the midst of that we have Salem, which is also where the tabernacle is. Where's Salem? It is Jerusalem. Who's the king of Salem? Who's this king who come out to Abraham? It is the king of Jerusalem. This is the first mention of Jerusalem in the entire Bible. And here comes this king, and his name is Melchizedek. A very strange name, and he comes out. And you know when he comes out, he comes with bread and wine for Abraham. And he comes, do you know what's strange? He's a priest. He's not only a king, but he's a priest. He's a priest king of Jerusalem. And he comes with bread and wine. Do you know all the priests in the Old Testament always made blood sacrifice? Even Aaron. Even the Israeli priesthood. But not this priest. He brings a bloodless sacrifice. He brings bread and wine. And we're told that he begins to bless Abraham. And as he blesses Abraham, Abraham actually tithes unto him. Melchizedek is also mentioned in the New Testament in Hebrews 7 times. He is called the King of Righteousness. And also the King of Salem. What is the King of Salem? It is the King of Peace. Do you know Jerusalem is called Peace? That's its original first name. A city of peace. That's what Jerusalem is to be. It is marked out as the city of peace. God has chosen it to be a city of peace like no other in our entire world. Now you may think that's strange. Look at all the wars. Look at how the devil is fighting for it. Look at all the enemies and the religions are fighting for Jerusalem. But really it is a city of peace. And look at this relationship of King Melchizedek and Abraham. Do you know in the New Testament, listen to this. Who is Melchizedek? Who is he? Does he have anything to do with the church? Yes. Do you know in the New Testament we're told that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he's not like the Old Testament priesthood. And notice this, what it says in Hebrews 7. It says that Melchizedek was molded. He was made by God. What you read in Genesis 14, God made him like that. The bread and the wine, the tithing, the blessing, coming out to meet Melchizedek. God molded Melchizedek to be an example and a pattern of the Son of God who was yet to come. God actually made him a resemblance. He made him a pattern. He made him a picture. He made him a type. Who is Melchizedek? He is a molded picture of the Son of God who's yet to come. That's who Melchizedek is. And that's why Paul in Hebrews, all through Hebrews 5 and chapter 7, he writes about Melchizedek, our great high priest. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. There is a whole new priesthood brought in. And you know what? Tithing is in the new priesthood. Tithing is in the new covenant, not just the old. Anyone who says, no, it's old covenant, it's not brought into a new, you don't know your Bible. They don't know their Bible. They haven't got a clue what they're talking about. Melchizedek was molded, and his act of Abraham tithing was molded by God's hand so that he would look like the person of Christ. And it says in Hebrews 7 that we are to tithe to Melchizedek. Read it, Hebrews 7. It actually says that. So I know there's a lot of teaching out there, but I don't believe that. I believe what the Bible says. Now look, he's got these two kings. Melchizedek, who's a type of Jesus. He's a picture of the king priest. Jesus is a king. Who's he? The king of Jerusalem. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of the Jews. But he's also the king of the entire earth. He is the king who's going to come and reign. He's the king of the church. But notice the king of Sodom come out. Abraham is faced with two kings. And then here comes the king of Sodom. Who's the king of Sodom? He's the king of the most wicked city on the face of the earth. Sodom was filled with homosexuality. This is 4,000 years ago. Sodom had gangs of young men and old men wandering about the street. Don't think homosexuality is new. It's not. Don't think all this gay rights is new. It's not. That's why we call homosexuals sodomites. That's why we call them it. It's after Sodom. And you had in that city gangs of men walking the streets saying, "We will rape you at night time in the streets if you're a man." Remember the two angels who came to Sodom and they wanted to rape the two angels. Said, "They're beautiful. Here, take my daughter." Don't want your daughter. Want the two men who are staying in your home. Now this is the king of Sodom. He comes out and Abraham has won this victory over these armies and rescued all the wealth. And you know what he says to him? He says, "Abraham, thank you for what you've done." And he said, "You know what? Give us the people. You keep all the money and you keep all the riches and you keep all the goods and keep all the animals. Keep everything. But just give us the people. We want our homosexual friends." Do you know what Abraham says? He said, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Most High God. I have sworn I'm not going to touch not even a thread or a shoelace from Sodom. If it come out of Sodom," you know, that's why you shouldn't gamble. That's why you shouldn't play the lotto. That's why Christians do not gamble. You hear me? Remember, gambling at the cross, you had the soldiers and they threw lots for the garments of Christ. Christians don't gamble. I met a few people calling themselves Christians who gambled. I've been to meetings with ladies that want to prophesy in all the meetings and they stopped. You stopped at a garage on the way to meeting and they jumped out and they're buying their lotto tickets. And they're smoking their ciggy around the corner, but they want to prophesy to me in the church. I've seen it all, believe me. That same lady, she actually come one night. In fact, one of the ladies said, "Mrs. So-and-so has a prophecy, a dream, a vision. She wants to speak to you." I said, "Okay." Spoke to her and says, "Now I don't know what this dream means. I had this dream and it keeps coming to me. Maybe you can interpret it." And she says, "In this dream, you three men who are over the church, in this dream, I'm walking towards the pulpit and you three men are standing there and this fire comes down and burns you all up. And the next thing I see myself standing in the pulpit," and says, "I don't know what it means. Maybe you have an interpretation." I'm telling you the truth. I've seen it all. Well, I got my way through that. I went, "I know the interpretation, all right." But that wasn't the Holy Spirit of God. I can assure you the Spirit of God did not give that. What am I saying here? Here's Abraham meeting with the king of Sodom and the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem on one side, and then the king of Sodom on the other. And Abraham is saying, "Do you know what? Have all the wealth, have all the money. I don't want even a shoelace. I don't want anything the world can give me. Do you know what? All I want is a relationship with God. I want to know the God of Israel. That's who I want to." Since this is the beginning of the history of the city of Jerusalem in the Bible, we actually have Abraham, the father of the faith, meeting these two kings and making a choice. "I do not identify with the kings of this world. I identify with one who's molded to be the king of Jerusalem, now the king of Salem." The second time we see Jerusalem is again with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, you know the story well, don't you? Remember, God spoke to Abraham and said, "I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love. You don't have any other son. What about Ishmael?" "No, your only son. I want you to take Isaac. And I want you to go where I tell you. I will show you a mountain. I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you there. You don't know where you're going. I'm taking you to a mountain, to Mount Moriah. And when we get to Mount Moriah, I want you to sacrifice your only son there. I want you to take wood and fire and an animal to carry him on. And I'm going to show you Mount Moriah, and that's where I want you to sacrifice Isaac." Do you know, as he went up Mount Moriah, God showed him the mount. And as he's going up the hill, his son turns to him and says, "Daddy, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" Do you know what Abraham said to him? Didn't want to tell him. what was in that man's heart. He said, son, God will provide himself a lamb, a sacrifice. When he got to the top of the hill, he laid the wood out. He built an altar. He tied his son and laid his only son on the altar. And he lifted his hand with the knife. And as he lifted his hand, God spoke to him and said, stop. Now I know you fear me. Now I know you fear me. Do you know that man knew that God could raise up his son from the dead? He knew it. He had faith. Why do you obey God? Because I've got faith. Brother Keith, why do you obey God when it doesn't all seem to go well? Why do you keep obeying him? Because I've got faith. If you don't obey God, it shows you lack faith. If you obey him, if you trust him, just do what he says. Oh, but where's all the blessing? You know, some people only obey God if a door opens for them. Well, I'm praying I'm not going to do anything. And if God opens a door and sends me a wife or sends me a husband or sends me a job or sends me money, then I'll obey him. You're going to wait an awful long time. You either obey God or you don't. God doesn't bargain with you. You have no faith if you don't obey God. But the problem is when you obey God, there are fears. And there are doubts and there are battles, I can assure you. But God will bless you. If you do what God says, God will bless you. Can you imagine taking your only son and you're going to offer him back to God as a sacrifice? Can you imagine that mind? And God is saying, just trust me. How long for? Just trust me. Keep obeying me. Do you know up the other side of Mount Moriah? Do you know what came? A ram. He looked around and there's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh. They called the place Jehovah Jireh. You know, all the Christians say, Jehovah Jireh, God's going to provide all my financial needs. Jehovah Jireh's got nothing to do with money. Oh, Jehovah Jireh, you're going to bless me financially and give me all the money. It's got nothing to do with money. It's got everything to do with a blood sacrifice. God forgiving your sin. God making a provision to make you forgiven and clean and wash you and make you a new person. You're saying, Brother Keith, you've got away from Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? Mount Moriah is in the city of Jerusalem. Where all of this happened is in the city of Jerusalem. You say, prove it. Okay, I'll prove it. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and 1. Listen closely. This is 1,000 years later. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. That's the temple. Where did he build it? Listen. In Mount Moriah. Where did Solomon build the temple? In Mount Moriah. Jerusalem. The same place where Abraham offered up his son and where God himself said, I will provide myself a sacrifice for your sin. Do you realize God was prophesying 2,000 years before Jesus died on the cross that I'm going to provide a blood sacrifice at Mount Moriah? I am going to provide my son, my only begotten son, and he is going to be given as a blood sacrifice in Jerusalem at Mount Moriah. Since all of this ties in beautifully together. In the days of Abraham, we read of him, although God promised him a city, a land, a people, that his seed would be more than the stars of heaven or the sand on the seashore, he only owned one tiny little bit of land in his whole lifetime. Look at him. God tells him about a land. God says, I'm going to give you the nations. God says, I'm going to use you in a remarkable way. God says, I'm going to give your people a city. What did he die with? He only had one little bit of ground in the land of Israel. What was it? It was a grave. Mm-hmm. And his wife, Sarah, was laid there. He actually had to buy the ground at Hebron, present day Hebron, the city of Hebron. He went there and he bought a little bit of ground from the Hittites. And that's the only little bit of ground he had. Sure, did God not promise him a city? Remember in the New Testament, it said Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking for a city. He was actually searching everywhere for the city of God. But when he dies, when Abraham dies, he gets buried in at Hebron again. And all they have is this little bit of ground to bury the family. Did he die a failure?
No.
Did he follow God in vain? When he's only got a grave in the whole land of Israel? Not at all. We know that Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, God makes a covenant with these men, with this family, the Hebrew nation. And he says, I covenant, I swear by myself that I will give you the land of Canaan. Don't listen to all the media rubbish. If you go to Google or BBC or the History Channel for truth, you're deceived, you're in trouble. You'll be schizophrenic. Do you know what the Bible says? It says the God, the creator of heaven and earth, he gave Jerusalem and Israel to the Jew. Okay, so don't listen to the rest of them. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. I'm going to believe the Bible. That was in the days of Abraham. We know that Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was called Joseph. And we're actually told in the Bible that 70 people from that family, 70 members of that family, went down into the land of Egypt. Listen to me carefully. One family goes down there. Do you know Abraham had a prophecy about them? He says, you're going to go down into the land of Egypt and be there 400 years. He's given a prophecy. And he says, at the end of that 400 years, I am going to bring you up out of the land. What happened at the end of 400 years? God raised up Moses, who delivered them to take them to the land of Canaan. Now, I'm just giving you a history lesson. Those are the days of Abraham through until Moses. The next thing we read about Israel is Joshua taking Israel into the land. He begins to fight against the cities. He fights against Ai. He fights against Jericho. He then comes to a city called Jebus, or Jerusalem. It is ruled over by the Jebusites. This is about 1500 BC. And Joshua leads the army against them. But the Jebusites all come out of Jerusalem and he defeats them. He kills their king. He triumphs over the Jebusites. But Jerusalem is still under the influence of the Jebusites. Do you know what their king was called? Adonai Zedek. Like Melchizedek. Adonai Zedek. So this kingship carried all the way down. And Adonai Zedek was king of Jerusalem in the days of Joshua. I'm giving you the history. Down until the days of King David, 500 years after Joshua, in the year 1000, we have young King David anointed the king of the entire nation of Israel, about 1000 BC. What's the first thing he does? The first thing he does is go up to Jerusalem to deliver it from the Jebusites. He defeated them, he triumphed, and he took the city of Jerusalem. He renamed it from Jebus to Jerusalem. And he called it the city of David, or Zion, the city of God. This is what David called it. He built an altar there, and he dedicated the city to God himself, and said, this is where God will reign from. He actually made preparations in the city to start building the temple, the first temple. We actually read some years later in 2 Samuel 24, chapter 18, that he went up to Jerusalem and he bought the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Here's a threshing floor, and God had sent a plague because of the sin of the people. Do you know God sends plagues in the church? Do you know God can get angry with those in the church when they compromise, when they move away? God can send plagues. And in Israel, God sent a plague and thousands of people were dying because they had sinned against God and David had sinned against God. You know, when leaders sin against God, sheep suffer. They do. Always. That's how it happens. And here is David, one of the greatest shepherds. He sinned and this plague comes through Israel. Thousands are dying all around him. And he buys the threshing floor of Ornan. He purchases it with 50 bits of silver. He redeems it. And he builds an altar on that threshing floor. And it actually says the Lord appears to him and God is held back from his judgment. And it stops at the threshing floor. Do you know where the threshing floor was? The same Mount Moriah where Isaac was offered. The very same place. It is where David is going to build the temple. And where Solomon is going to build the temple. This is the early history of Jerusalem. There is a spiritual war for that little bit of land. Let me jump forward a little bit further after King David. 400 years. The temple is in Jerusalem. Israel is in the land. Through until 600 BC, and a young man arises called Jeremiah the prophet. Jerusalem, they're backslidden. God's people have compromised. The prophets are prophesying false things. The priesthood have become like the world. But they're still there saying, we're Israel. And this young preacher begins to preach in Israel and Jerusalem. Listen to what he begins to preach, because they didn't like him. The king didn't like him. The priest didn't like him. The high priest didn't like him. The people didn't like him. The families didn't like him. Nobody really liked Jeremiah. Listen to what he prophesied. He predicted that the nation of Judah was going to fall into captivity to Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. He predicted that the city of Jerusalem and its temple would be destroyed. And he warned the Jews that they were going to be carried away into captivity for 70 years. Now here's Jeremiah. I'm talking about the prophetic history of Jerusalem. Jeremiah saying, you as a city, you've neglected God. You've let compromise come in. And you know what? God is going to allow the Babylonians to take the city. But you're only going to be in captivity for 70 years. Then you're going to come back to Jerusalem. You're going to repopulate the city and you're going to rebuild the temple again for 70 years. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. Jeremiah said, you're going to get judged. No one believed him. He said, you're going to get carried into captivity. And they said, you're a treasonable man. They put him in a little hole in the ground. They only give him water and dry bread. And you know, the only person who helped him was a black Ethiopian. No one in Israel wanted anything to do with him. Said he's a crackpot. That street preacher, he's preaching against sin and on judgment, saying God's going to judge us. Man, we want all the prophecies that say God wants to bless you and God's going to prosper you and God loves you even though you're living in sin. And God will ignore all the sin that you're in. He will. They love that sort of preaching. But you know what? Jeremiah was a man of God. 70 years later, there's a man called Daniel in Babylon with all of Israel. And he's reading the Bible. He's reading Jeremiah. I hope you read Jeremiah. Yeah. And as he's reading the book of Jeremiah, he comes on the prophecy. Israel will go into captivity for 70 years. Then they'll be released. Then they'll rebuild Jerusalem. Then they'll rebuild the temple. Do you know what he starts doing? He starts praying. Because he said, if the Bible says that this is going to happen. But nothing happens without prayer. Everything God predicts, prophesies in the Bible, has to be prayed about. Has to be prayed into. And those who read the Bible and see what's going to happen this generation, they start praying, saying, God's going to do this. Lord, bring us back. Restore us. Send us a revival again. God will never send a revival, even though he prophesies it. He'll never send it unless there's prayer that goes up for it. Daniel begins to pray. He said, it's almost 70 years. I'm going to begin to pray. And do you know what happens? As he's praying for 21 days, man, it was a hard prayer meeting. Do you know what Daniel actually says? He said, it was hard. The heavens were like brass. God didn't answer his prayers. Man, God hasn't answered me after a week. I'm going to stop praying. Man, I've prayed for at least 3 days in a row and I haven't heard anything. You need to be very careful. You better pray and pray and pray. Don't let go of God. Oh, I followed God for a year. Aren't you good? Oh, I done what God told me and now look at me. I'm all lonely. I'm all by myself and I've obeyed God. And where's my partner? I'd suggest you keep obeying God. That's what I'd suggest. Here's Daniel begins to pray, and after 21 days, an angel called Gabriel comes from heaven to meet with him. And this angel begins to speak to him and said, Daniel, listen to me. I am giving you a prophecy about your people, the Jews, and about the holy city called Jerusalem. I'm going to give you a prophecy about Jerusalem. Isn't this amazing? He prayed 21 days and an angel comes and said, I'm going to give you a remarkable prophecy about the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you everything that's going to happen until the end of time. I'm going to give you the details. Listen what the prophecy was. It was about a period of 490 years in the city of Jerusalem. Listen carefully. It says it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. That God had taken, determined on Jerusalem a period of 490 years. In verse 25, he says that it will begin, this period will begin from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Listen to what I've just said. This angel tells Daniel 600 years or 500 years before Christ says, I'm giving you a prophecy that when the command is given for Israel at the end of the 7 years to go back to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild it, when the command is given, start looking at your watch. Start the clock. Because from there there's 490 years. You better start counting the time. And he breaks the time down into three periods. Listen, he said, first of all, there'll be 49 years. And in 49 years from the command, this is a prophecy about Jerusalem, from the command to rebuild Jerusalem, 49 years, trace it, and the walls and the gates of Jerusalem will be rebuilt by Nehemiah. It happened. 49 years later, Nehemiah is in Jerusalem and he is building those walls and those gates again. It happened. Yeah. But there's more. There was a further period of time that was yet to come. And the period from the command, and he said, you can trace it, you can count it. It's 483 years until Messiah comes. Do you realize there's a prophecy when the Messiah was going to come, the King of Israel, the King of Jerusalem, the one that was going to deliver them and save them from their sin, the one who was anointed of God? Daniel actually knew that from this period, it's going to be less than 500 years until Messiah comes to Jerusalem. Listen to what else the angel said to him. And he says, after Messiah comes, he, Messiah, shall be cut off. He'll be cut off, but not for himself, for others. When the Messiah comes to Jerusalem in 483 years, do you know what that takes us up to? Do you know if we count those years out to the end of Daniel's prophecy, do you know what happened in that year? At the end of 483 years, do you know what happened? Here comes Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And all the young people and children and the crowds turn out and say, Hosanna! Yeah. Hosanna to the King of Israel! Hosanna! Hosanna! And they begin to worship him and praise him. Do you realize it was in that actual year that he's going to be crucified, cut off in Jerusalem? What am I telling you? I'm telling you amazing prophecies here of how Daniel's prophecy was accurately fulfilled. We also read in Zechariah a prophecy given hundreds of years before concerning the Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Isn't that what Jesus done? Remember in that year, the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, Jesus actually cried, he wept over Jerusalem. He looked at the city of Jerusalem and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen that gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You know what Jesus is prophesying? I would have saved you, O Jerusalem. I'm your Messiah. I wanted to be like a mother hen. I'm warning you. You crucify your prophets. You stone your prophets. You kill your prophets. O Jerusalem, why do you do that? I would have saved your children. But he warns them, you would not. And he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Elsewhere he prophesies, said, see you mummies. See you young ladies in Jerusalem. You're, when you come to the age of having children and you're building your family, you are going to wish that your paps or breasts were dry and that you had no children. You know why? Because Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Jesus prophesied it. Remember just before he was crucified as well in Matthew 24, and his disciples take him up to Solomon's temple, Herod's temple. It had been rebuilt. And it's beautiful. Look at it. Remember he used to teach in the temple, didn't he? He'd walk about Solomon's porch and he would teach in the temple. And remember what he called it? He said, this is my father's house. A lot of people would have a problem with that today. Jesus said, this is my father's house. It's not just a den of thieves. This is my father's house. He chose it. He told this temple to be built. Here he is in Matthew 24 and his disciples bring him up and said, Master, look at the big stones. Master, look at all the buildings in the temple. Master, isn't this a majestic temple? They were in awe of the temple in Jerusalem. They're standing there going, look at this place of religion. 3 times a year, 1 million people come into the city and they celebrate the great festivals and much blood runs. Do you know what Jesus said? Here they are going, Master, look at it. Can you imagine? Paul, look at the big stones of the temple. Is there any building in the world like this? What does Jesus say? He says, you know what? He says, look at these stones. Look at this temple. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another. He's prophesying. It's a prophecy about Jerusalem and the temple. He says, listen to me. Not one stone of the temple be left on top of one another. Not one of them. All of them are going to get tore down. And he's prophesying. And just after this, he's crucified. Crucified outside the city walls. Taken out. Do you realize there's about 191 prophecies about the Messiah Christ, fulfilled by Christ? Do you realize in a 24-hour period, he fulfilled 25 major prophecies in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem? His betrayal, his trial, his death, his burial, his resurrection were all fulfilled within a matter of days. And do you know why he was crucified? Because he was the King of the Jews. That's always written in 3 languages above him. Behold, the King of the Jews. He died about 31 AD or 33 AD, depending on who you read. In AD 70, the temple's destroyed. Jerusalem's destroyed. The walls are destroyed. Within one generation, less than one generation, a great Roman army comes up, kills 1 million Jews, takes another 1 million Jews and scatters them throughout about 100 nations. They actually took them and planted them in many other nations and saying Israel will be destroyed. About 130 AD, King Hadrian, you know Hadrian's wall that separates Scotland from England? You know that king, he tried to conquer. You don't know Hadrian. Well, the English do and the Scots do. It's the only thing that divided them. Do you know King Hadrian? He conquered the English and the Welsh, the British. And then he said, I'm going to take Scotland. But once he met the Scottish, he changed his mind. And he just built a wall and said, we're not going to take Scotland. Those men are crazy. The English I can handle. The Welsh I can handle, but not the Scots. So they built a wall. The same King Hadrian went to Jerusalem. Listen this. Remember, it was destroyed 70 AD, scattered. The entire people, the temple's destroyed. The city is destroyed. It's burnt. Do you know they actually burnt it with fire to get the gold out between the stones from the temple? They threw down the stones to get the gold between the stones. They had to throw every stone down. And you know what? The Wailing Wall isn't the temple wall. Don't let that confuse you. There is none of it upon itself. That is not the way. That Wailing Wall isn't part of the temple. Don't think it is. Okay? But listen to what Hadrian done to Jerusalem. He renamed Jerusalem Syria Palestinia. The first time the word Palestine was used for Israel. It was created by Hadrian, the emperor of Rome. And do you know why he used that name? Because it's about the Philistines, Israel's hated enemy. So he said, well, I will call the land Palestine. There is no Palestinians. There was no Palestinian state. It never existed. It never has through history. They're a make-believe people. Who are the Palestinians? The Palestinians, they tried to have an uprising in Jordan and they got thrown out. Then they went to Lebanon. Remember in the 80s, any of you are old enough, remember you watched the television in the 80s and you saw Lebanon in war. Who was fighting? It was the Palestinians were in Lebanon creating a war, fighting to take over Lebanon. Well, the Lebanese threw them out. Where did they go? They went to Israel. And that's the ones who are saying, we want Israel and we want Jerusalem. Be very careful of your history. Be very careful. But you know what? The word Palestine goes back to Hadrian. It wasn't invented by Muslims. It wasn't created by Arabic people. It was created by Hadrian. He also renamed the city of Jerusalem. Do you know when he went there, he wanted to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and rebuild the walls. He said, I want to do the Jews good. I want to give them a gift. I'll give them their temple. And he went to the city and he was warned, don't do that. Don't do it for the Jews. So you know what he done? He built a military base on top of it. Do you know where the Golden Dome is now? The Dome of the Rock? That was a Roman base. I don't believe it's where the temple was. I believe it's in a different spot. He actually renamed the city of Jerusalem Aelia Capitolonia, dedicated to Jupiter. In 638 AD, the Muslims took over Jerusalem and they kept the city of Jerusalem up until 1917, or we could go through to 1967. It was under Muslim rule for all of those years. For almost 1900 years, Israel were scattered across the nations. It seemed impossible that they could ever recover themselves or be back in the land. Utterly impossible. Islam built their mosques in Jerusalem. Islam actually bricked up the Golden Gate. You know why they built up the Golden Gate? Because there's prophecies in the Bible saying when the Messiah comes, he'll come through the Eastern Gate. He'll come from the East. So what do the Muslims do? You can look it up, Google it. They bricked up the Eastern Gate and it's still bricked up. Just outside the Golden Dome. You know why? They say, we will not have the Messiah walk into Jerusalem. Israel is now a prosperous nation. But there's still 7 years of prophecy to happen. The 483 years have been fulfilled. Everything. Absolutely everything. But there's 7 years left that have never been fulfilled. And the Bible speaks about those 7 years. And when those 7 years begin, all hell is going to let rip on Jerusalem. We have a 7 year period yet to be fulfilled. I believe there's a third temple to be rebuilt. According to Daniel 9, Matthew 24 and Mark 13, the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Blood sacrifice is going to be restored in Jerusalem, and I'll prove it to you in another week. Animal sacrifices are going to be brought there. A 7-year peace treaty is going to be made. The city of Jerusalem is going to be partitioned in two. But let me close. Abraham wasn't looking for a physical city. Do you hear me? Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10. Listen to what it says. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was not looking for a physical city of sand and stone. He was actually looking for a spiritual city whose foundations are made of God, whose foundations are eternal, not physical. Do you know Jerusalem one day will be done away with, the physical city. The little nation of Israel will be done away with. As a landmass, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. What was Abraham looking for? He was looking for a spiritual Jerusalem. A Jerusalem that was from heaven. A new Jerusalem made of God. Do you know how the Bible ends in Revelation? Revelation chapter 21. We see the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming down from God. It's not the physical city. Do you realize the entire history of Jerusalem, all the prophecies, all the promises, everything that has happened, it's only a physical city. And all hell has come against that physical city. And God did choose that city. But you know what God is saying? He's saying that's only a picture. That's only a type. It's only a principle. It's only showing you that through 3,000 years, hell has fought against this city. But I overcome and I'm fulfilling my word. But you know what? It's only a physical city, dust and earth. Listen to how the Bible finishes in Revelation 21. It finishes with this city called the New Jerusalem. A spiritual city. Coming down from heaven. And all of its citizens, listen to what happens. God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. Have you ever cried? Have you ever cried? Have you ever had a broken heart? Have you ever wept over the things that happened to you? We are told a day's coming. And those who are in this city, God shall wipe away their tears. And there shall be no more death. Aren't you glad? Brother Jerry, aren't you glad? There'll be no more death. In that city, nobody dies. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither any more pain. Ever had pain in your body? No more headaches. Aren't you glad? No more anxiety. No more fear that you might have cancer or something else. No more squeaky joints. No more watching a loved one suffer. In this city, there is no pain, no sickness, no death, no fear, no anxiety, no sin, no failure. There's nothing but the glory of God. Don't you want to live in this city like Abraham? Searching, looking for a city, not of this world. Do you know that city has 12 gates made of large pearls? And the name, there's a name on each individual gate. It's the name of the 12 tribes or 12 sons of Israel. This city has 12 foundations. And written on each foundation is the name of an apostle. Do you know all of them are Jews, aren't they?
Yeah.
And in verse 22 it says, and I saw no temple therein. There was a first temple and a second temple and I believe there'll be a third temple. And it's going to cost Israel to get it. They're going to get deceived to get it. But this New Jerusalem, there's no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are the temple in this New Jerusalem. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof in the New Jerusalem. And the gates are always open, aren't you glad? And all the nations came into the city and went out of the city. And they worshipped the Lamb of God for all eternity. Praise ascends But listen to this last statement as a close. It says the only people in that city are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You only get into this city if you're born again. Yeah. If you're washed in the blood. Yeah. If you're saved by God's grace. If you put faith in Christ and repented of your sins. Saints, there is a city coming down from above. I want to be a part of that city. It's an eternal city. I'll never know a war. No terrorist bomb is going to come against it. Nobody is going to attack it. Nobody's going to try and tunnel into it. No suicide bombers. No enemies. No Muslims. No Arabs. Sorry, there will be Arabs there.
Amen.
Lots of Arabs. Saints, as we close, can I ask you, where this physical city is only a testimony and example that God is faithful. And if God watches over a physical city that doesn't even believe in him, how much more is this city coming from God? I'm going to be a part of it. And I'm going to reign and rule with Christ eternally. I'm going to drink and eat at his table. Don't you long for it, saints? I'm tired. I'm weary of this world. I'm tired of the flesh. But there is a perfect city. A city of rest, an eternal Sabbath for us, the children of God. Are you ready? Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood? Is your name written in the Lamb's?